In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Candlemas. It's the Feast of the Presentation, and by ancient tradition, it's a time when there's a tremendous celebration of the radiance of the glory of God that is made known in the face of the Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That we're in this season of Epiphany, which is about the light shining forth, and as the child Jesus is brought into the temple, the old priest Simeon sees him, and he sees him with the eyes of faith like the shepherds do, like the magi do, and he sees the radiance, the numinous radiance, the blinding glory of the Almighty God shining forth in the face of the baby. Everything that we are reading about today has to do with the temple and the worship of the temple. Yeah, usually when we read the lectionary, the Old Testament and the Gospel hang together pretty well, and then we're reading one of the letters of the apostles in course, and it may line up or it may not, but it's kind of on its own thing. Everything today is about the temple and about the worship of the temple. So we'll remind ourselves about the temple. The temple starts out as a tent. God rescues the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. He brings them out of slavery into freedom, out of death into life. He brings them to the holy mountain where there is fire and smoke and lightning and the awesome, glorious presence of God Almighty. And with great fear and trepidation, Moses ascends to receive the word of God. And God gives him the 10 words of life, but he gives him something else as well. He gives him architectural drawings. He says, I want you to make a meeting place between me and my people. I want it to be built like this. And you can read about that in Exodus. It's very, very detailed. It's a tent covered with animal skins in a certain sort of a way. There's an outer court. There's an inner sanctum. There's a Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, this wooden chest. And inside the chest, the Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron by which he overcame the magicians of Egypt. And on the top of the chest, the two angels, the cherubim facing each other, covered in hammered gold. And that space between the two angels on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, that is the mercy seat. And once a year, every day, the prayers are to go up with incense in the tent of meeting. But once a year, the high priest, having purified himself, again with fear and trepidation, goes into the Holy of Holies and pours out the sacrifice upon the mercy seat. And the covenant between God and his people is renewed. They build the tent exactly as Moses instructs, exactly as Moses has been instructed. And a cloud, and there's a word for this in Hebrew, the Shekinah, the radiant glory of God in a cloud, descends upon the tent of meeting. It's the same cloud that descends upon the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured before the disciples. It descends upon the tent of meeting. And Moses goes in to beseech God on behalf of the people. And from that encounter, when Moses returns, his face is radiant. It's shining with the light of this Shekinah that has come upon the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And he has to put a veil in front of his face because it's too much for the people. And wherever they go, the tent goes. And when they stop, they erect the tent. And the glory of the Lord comes upon the tent of meeting. They get into the promised land. They establish the holy city. David builds for himself a great palace there. And then he says to the Lord, I have a house, but you have no house. Let me make the tent of meeting into a permanent structure. Let me make it into a temple. And God says to David, you will not build me a house. Your son will build me a house, but I will make a house out of you. And out of the line of David comes the Messiah. Solomon builds the temple, as God has commanded us, on the same plan as the tent of meeting. It has the holy place, it has the inner sanctum, it has the holy of holies, and once a year the high priest goes in to offer the sacrifice of atonement. And when the temple is complete, Solomon lifts up his hands and prays to God to consecrate his holy house. And the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah of the Lord, this radiant cloud descends upon the temple, and the radiance of God fills the whole temple. There in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, are the 10 words of life. Now, sometimes you hear about this opposition between churches that are more liturgical and sacramental, and communion-based, sacramentally-based, liturgically-based, and churches which are more word-centered, more preaching-centered. And thank God in our time this gap is being closed, but there used to be a thing where if you wanted to have Holy Communion, you went to a liturgical church, and if you wanted to hear the Word of God preached and expounded with fidelity, you went to a more Protestant church. It's a false dichotomy. It's an accident of history. Whenever God reveals himself, whenever God gives the people his holy word, he gives them at the same time instructions about how to worship. This is so on the Mount of Sinai. And this is so on Mount Zion, on the night in which he is betrayed. He takes the bread and takes the wine and tells us how to worship. The word and the sacrament go absolutely together. Now, they don't abide by what the prophets are saying to them. They turn away from the one true and living God. They fall into personal immorality. Their society is corrupt, and the judgment of God comes upon them, as the prophets had predicted. And as the terrible judgment of God is falling upon Jerusalem, as Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are coming up to besiege the city, the priest Ezekiel has a vision. And in his vision, he sees the glory leave the temple. Later, in Babylon, in the captivity, he has another vision. And he sees God returning the people. He sees the city being rebuilt. He sees the temple being rebuilt. And he sees the glory once again descending upon the temple. And the abiding place of God is with his people and in the midst of his people. Now we come to the prophet Malachi, the reading that we have today. Malachi is writing about 100 years after they did return. And this much of the prophecy came true. The people were brought back, the city was rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt. But the new age had not dawned. The righteous king that was promised had not appeared. One king was worse than another. The administration was corrupt, the society was corrupt. There was an outbreak of sexual immorality. In the time of Malachi, about 100 years after they returned to Jerusalem, the big thing that is going on, there's a fad among Jewish men to divorce the wives of their youths and to marry Gentile women. And when they do that, they bring into their houses and even into the temple the worship of the false gods, of the idols. When they do remember to go to church, they bring not the first fruits, not the best of the best, they bring animals that are lame and sick. The priests are corrupt, and they forget their duty. The people are not paying the tithes, so the temple is not being maintained. It's all kind of going downhill. And there's a faithful remnant that are saying, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And the prophet Malachi is given the word of God, and he says, "The one, the Lord whom you're seeking, the one who will fulfill the promises made to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, The Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. And who can abide the day of his appearing? There's this word of judgment, as there always is in the prophets. But hidden inside the word of judgment is always a word of grace. It's not the last word. You come. You come with a refiner's fire. He won't utterly destroy, but he'll purify and he'll refine. He'll redeem and he'll make new. And the people will be restored to their holiness of life. And the nation will be restored as a righteous nation. And the priests will be restored as holy priests making sacrifice on behalf of a holy and a righteous people. And the glory of the Lord will descend upon the temple. And it will be as in the former time. The Lord whom ye seek will come suddenly to his temple. So lift up your heads, O ye gates, because the Lord is coming in, and the gates are too small to let him in. So lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift up your heads, O you everlasting doors, and throw open wide the gates of the city, throw open wide the doors of the temple, throw open wide the doors of this cathedral, for the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, the Almighty. Now, they come to the temple, the mother and the father, as it's appointed. It's 40 days. It's the time of purification. When a woman gives childbirth, she's separated out from the people of God. If her husband helps deliver the baby, he's separated out also. They have to be restored to the community. They have to be purified, and they come to the temple for their purification. And they come also to offer their firstborn. The offering of the firstborn remembers Abraham's offering of Isaac. It remembers how God spared the firstborn of Israel when he delivered the people from their slavery in Egypt. And they do something else as well. They come to dedicate this child to the service of God, like Hannah dedicated Samuel. And there's an old man there, and he's been assured that before he dies, he will see the promises of God come true. And something stirs him up and tells him to go into the temple. And there he sees the child, and he sees the child with the eyes of faith. And he takes the child in his hands. Now, there's a very interesting thing here. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word that is translated ordination or consecration, the word for that in Hebrew literally means to fill the hands. In the Old Testament, when a priest was chosen, the priest was washed, the priest was anointed, the priest was vested very, very carefully, and then the ordination was complete as the priest stood before the altar of God with his hands full of the sacrifice and made the offering before God. The ordination is brought to its completion. It's brought to its perfection. And the priesthood of the Old Testament is now being brought to its completion and its perfection. Because here is Simeon. The word in Greek, Simeon, it means a sign. Here's a man, his name is Sign, and he's looking for the sign, and now he's holding the sign in his hands. And his ordination, the ministry and the worship and the service of the old temple is now complete because his hands are full of not some lame animal, not some blemished animal, not something that is not worthy, but the Lamb who is worthy to be slain, who takes away the sins of the world, who has come to refine and purify his people that he might present them to the Father without spot or blemish or any such thing. Now, old Simeon says, now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of thy people Israel. And so now we come, And we come to him who was presented then, who stands before the Father with his hands full of the life that he's poured out for our sake. And we come and put ourselves in his hands, that the work that he's come to do might be perfected. And we put ourselves in his hands, and he puts himself in our hands. And our ordination as a holy nation, as a kingdom of priests, to serve our God and Father and be a light to the nations, is perfected. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Amen.